We're going back to Mark. We did a little, we sidetracked last week. It was Easter week, so we were in Philippians. But now we're back to Mark. And we are in chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. A singular passage, a very interesting passage here. Some could say a little weird, a little different, in a funny way, because Jesus heals in two events or two touches, and a few other details. But indeed, a very instructive passage to us. So we're going to see this interaction. Mark chapter 8, 22 to 26. This is God's word. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eye and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." So far, God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Lord, like this blind man that has his sight restored, we need to see through your power. So we pray that you help us to see your word, to understand it. We pray for the Holy Spirit to work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I heard a few times from my father in our conversations, he would say, "I wish I knew what I know now when I was in my 20s. So a few times, and perhaps that's true for some more than others, especially for my father. He was raised Presbyterian, but didn't want anything to do with faith. And he was converted when I was a teenager. It was a very drastic conversion because he was indeed a worldly man. He did all sorts of foolish things. And he was changed. And after his conversion and reflecting on his life, he would say, "Oh, I wish I knew what I knew. What I know now, when I was younger." I've heard this from other people as well. They're like, "Oh, how much time I wasted." I heard from a man who was converted also later in life when his children were adults. And he said, "Oh, how I wasted a great part of my life raising my children in the world." And he, unfortunately, suffered a lot for his children who were verily worldly, who were into all sorts of world troubles. And he suffered with that. And he told Noah, "How I wish I knew things before. How I wish I could have seen things before." Indeed, Scripture say and describes metaphorically that the lack of spiritual knowledge or understanding as blindness. Jesus himself says this about the disciples. If you remember the last sermon, Jesus gets a little upset with his disciples. Look at verse 18 of chapter 8. He says, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, you do not hear?" Because the disciples were discussing about a foolish thing. Jesus tells them, "Be careful with the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven being a bad thing, a bad attitude. Jesus is referring to their hypocritical attitude. The Pharisees were not truthful. They had this appearance of serving God, an external appearance of piety, but inside they were not really following God. Jesus actually compares them to a tomb, a very ornate tomb. On the outside, ornate, beautiful flowers and colors, but inside, death. That's what Jesus compares the Pharisees. And he says to his disciples, be aware of the leaven, leaven being this attitude. But they don't understand. They're like, oh, do we have bread? Did you bring? They start arguing, who brought bread? And Jesus says, stop, look. You foolish ones, you of little faith, you don't see. So, seeing brings the idea of being spiritually aware of things. And there's a sense in which Scripture describes us, our conversion, our new birth, coming to know Christ as, before I was blind, and now I see. Indeed, we all know the song, the beautiful hymn. It's like an anthem of Christianity in a sense. Amazing Grace. He says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And that's perhaps what most of us could say about our own lives. How much time we spent in blindness and foolishness. How much time we wasted being blind. And then, after having this interaction with his disciples, Jesus goes on to Bethsaida. Or Bethsaida. This is a little village in the northeast part of the Galilean Sea. It's around 4 miles apart of Capernaum. In our archaeology class on Wednesdays, we visited Bethsaida. And guess what? It has just been found 2 years ago. There was a site that they believed where it was. And now they believe that the site where they believed it was, it's not. It's one that is closer to the sea. And it's interesting that they start digging up and finding they found a 4th century church, which is quite indicative that that was a holy site acknowledged by the early church that they didn't know. They see a big Roman bath, meaning that the population there was a mixed population. And we know that Herod, the son of Herod the Great, who was the prefect of Galilee. Remember that he governed over that northern region, Galilee. He expanded Bethsaida, and it had a Roman garrison there for the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And although it was an originally Jew city, because the name Bethsaida is Jew, means the house of fish in Hebrew, it's a city of fishermen. It became a kind of mixed city. While Capernaum, what we have in the site there, the structures tell us that it was just a Jewish city. For instance, the kinds of food that they ate in Bethsaida are different than the foods that they ate in Capernaum. They ate animals that were unclean because bones were found there. They also ate They also found the bones and scales of feet, fish that were not allowed, some kind of catfish. And those were not allowed for Jews to eat. So that meant that Bethsaida was a mixed city. And if we add to the condemnation that Jesus does of this city, actually, In Matthew 11:21, also repeated in Luke 10:22, Jesus says, "Woe to you, Bethsaida! Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Capernaum! Because if the miracles that I did in these cities had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have believed a long time ago. They would have been believers. You saw a lot and still you don't believe." So these three cities, which curiously lie in ruins today, which were cursed by Jesus and then did disappear off the map, despite even Herod investing the city, making the city bigger, putting a Roman garrison, it disappeared. It's nothing. It's wasteland today. It's been dug for archaeology. Because those were cities that are described as unrepent cities despite being seen miracles. We sometimes believe that the more one can see physically, the more he will see also spiritually. And that is not true. The people that left Egypt saw a lot of miracles, but they perished in the desert. These three cities saw a lot of Jesus, heard, but they lie in ruins because they didn't believe. And now Jesus goes one more time to Bethsaida. And actually we're coming to the end of his ministry in Galilee. We're going to see that Mark starts to bring Jesus to Jerusalem. He goes northeast to Bethsaida. Then he goes way north to Caesarea of Philip. And then he turns sharp south and comes towards Jerusalem. So that is the end of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And you could even say that this is the last act of Jesus in Galilee, the last healing. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is going to do only two other healings. He's going to heal a young boy who was demon-possessed after he comes off the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's going to heal another blind, a known blind, Bartimaeus. But this, in Mark, is actually the first blind person that he heals. We hear that he did many healings. That's what Scripture says. Mark 1:34 says, "And he healed many who were sick with various diseases." And then 3:10 says, "For he healed many, so all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him." So we heard twice that Jesus healed many, but we didn't hear so far that he healed a blind person. So this is the first time that a blind is brought to Jesus to be healed. Probably he healed blind people before. We know that from the other Gospels. But in the Gospel of Mark, this is the first time, and it's meaningful that Mark is giving us this little account. And by the way, it's the only Gospel that contains this interaction, this healing. The only Gospel. It's kind of the closing of the Galilean ministry. And that's why most interpreters, and I with them, believe that this is a sort of a parable. It's a parable of spiritual healing. Jesus told a lot of parables, stories, that didn't happen, didn't have historical facts, that were not based in historical facts. But this is a real life parable, illustration that blinds, spiritually blinds, see. We're going to see how Jesus blesses this man. How this man is blessed by Jesus in three parts. First, the blessing of being brought to Jesus. Second, the blessing of seeing light. And thirdly, the blessing of perfect vision. Three parts. The blessing of being brought, the blessing of seeing light, the blessing of perfect vision. So Jesus goes to Bethsaida. He is there. But look, it's interesting that we don't hear that there is a crowd that people are pressing. Because this is an unrepent city. This is a city that, you know, thinks that he's a good entertainment kind of guy, but not really interested in faith. So Jesus goes to Bethsaida, the city of Peter and Andrew and Philip. They had moved from there, and now they are in Capernaum. By the way, we have what is believed to be the ruins of the house of Peter in Capernaum. But they are from there. John 1:44 tells us that they were originally from that city. And because maybe it's become too mixed, or because Capernaum is a better route for selling their fish, which probably is because the route comes from the South Palestine, passes in Capernaum and goes north, and Bethsaida would be 4 miles from it. They moved to Capernaum, but they're from that city. So they have kin, they have family. Jesus had been there before. He is ministering throughout Galilee. He goes there one more time. And when he's there, something interesting happens. It's one of those cases that has happened before. It's someone who is sick, but is powerless to do anything for himself. And this person is a blind man. And it seems that some people convince him and say, look, there is a healer. You need to go see him. And the Bible tells us that some people, we don't know who these people are, but some people brought him to the blind man. And it's these people who brought this man to Jesus who asked Jesus to heal him. So it's not the man himself who gets there and says, look, I heard you're a healer. Can you heal me? But those that brought him there. Why? Because they have the faith that Jesus can heal their friend. And if you have a friend who is sick, if you have a friend who's blind, if you have a friend that is possessed by evil, has been afflicted by darkness, there's no better place than bring him to Jesus. Only Jesus can heal him. These people are unnamed. But they have faith that Jesus can heal him. And this man kind of passively led to Jesus. Perhaps for himself he wouldn't go. But he's brought to Jesus. He's brought to Jesus. He doesn't speak until Jesus later addresses him. It's the people who brought him who say, touch him. That is very meaningful, you know. Because you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? There was a man who was traveling. He was assaulted by robbers and given for that at the side of the road. Then first passes a Pharisee. And the Pharisee, seeing that the man was kind, semi-dead, maybe dead, passes through. Why? Because if he touched a dead body, he would be unclean. And he's a Pharisee. He doesn't want to be unclean. Then comes a priest. And the priest is on his way to serve in the temple. And if he touches a dead body, or if he touches someone that is impure, because he's a Samaritan, therefore for Jews a Gentile, he's an unholy man. He makes himself defiled and he cannot serve in the temple. So he considers that more important than helping his fellow brother. But then comes the Samaritan, the third man, and helps this man. Why didn't the Jews heal by touch? Well, first of all, because they didn't have the power of healing. And if they did, they wouldn't touch because they didn't want to make themselves defiled. But Jesus doesn't care. He touches every kinds of people. He touches people that have lepra. He touches those that are considered cursed. You remember that other passage where the disciples see a crippled man and says, "Who sinned?" Because they believe that a physical illness is a curse from God. It's someone who's under curse. They don't touch. It's impure. If God punished him, why would I deal with that? He's suffering the consequences of his own acts. But Jesus is known for touching people, for not caring for their impurity, but making them pure, for reaching out to people. And Jesus doesn't touch him as they expect. He does something that is a little unorthodox. Jesus doesn't just touch like, "You're healed." Scripture says that he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. No more miracles for Bethsaida. No more for the incredulous people. He takes him out of the village. And you will see that in the end, verse 28, he says, "And he sent him home saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" Don't go back into the village. It's another element of condemnation of that people who were unrepent, who didn't want to believe. The man was probably from the outskirts of the village. He didn't live like within the village limits. And Jesus says, "Just pass by and go to your home. Don't even go in the village." He takes him out of the village because they don't care. And if they don't care, they won't see. What a blessing it is, those friends who bring us to Jesus. What a blessing it is, those that believed before we could believe. What a blessing it is, those that believed that Jesus could touch us and save us. What a blessing it is if you can bring someone to Jesus to be touched. The second blessing here is the blessing of seeing the light. So this man is totally blind, means he doesn't see a thing. But it seems that one time, at one point in his life, he could see things because he knew what a tree is and what a person is. Some could say maybe it's by touch, but it's probably more than that. He probably was someone who was an adult, maybe of a certain age. And he could have, he had eyesight before, and something happened and he lost eyesight. It could be something very simple, or it could be something very terrible sickness. It doesn't matter. Nothing could be done in those days. There was no medical resource. And then Jesus does something again, very unorthodox. He puts spit in the man's eye. Right? So another thing that has many meanings here, and it's difficult to understand really why Jesus does that, but it probably has to do with the laws of impurity, what people thought was pure and impure. You know, bodily fluid is not a pure thing. So how would you heal with the impure thing? So maybe that's what it is behind this. Jesus is shattering the stigmas, the stereotypes, the concept that the Jews have of that they are the clean ones, that they see, that they're superior. And that's what Jesus had warned the disciples before, the leaven of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees thought that they were the cream of the crop spiritually, that they were the best, that God almost had to bow to them. So good they were. They praised themselves as they prayed, praying out loud in public. They didn't touch anyone. If it was to help someone that was dying at the side of the road, like the Good Samaritan parable, they wouldn't do it because they could compromise their sanctity, their holiness. And that was more important. But Jesus shatters all these silly human stereotypes of holiness. And Jesus is pointing out their blindness. So he puts spit on the men's eyes, and then Jesus talks. He says, "Do you see anything?" What would be the right answer to that question? Yes, I can see something. But, of course, the man is probably so excited with what happened. He was blind. He couldn't see anything. Now he sees lights and he can distinguish some things. But it's interesting that he said, "I see people." They know that they're men. But they look like trees walking. You know, it's out of focus. Some of you will remember the old times of the movie theater when in the middle of the movie it would get all out of focus, right? It would get very blurry and all, and they had to work on the film back there and would focus again. That's kind of what it's going on here. The light, he's seeing things. It was restored, the capacity to see light, as blindness it is, the incapacity to actually absorb light, see light. But it's not very clear. And that's interesting because that's strange. I mean, Jesus healing imperfectly. Like, didn't Jesus have power to do it in one act only? What happened here? Why? Remember that I told you that this is a parable. It's a life, real life parable. Could Jesus heal in one act? He could. He's making a point. He's teaching something. He's telling that it's better to see out of focus than be completely blind. He's restoring the man's capacity to see light, the one that was blind. But Jesus doesn't stop there. However, it is a blessing to see light. And this is what happens to when one is first brought to Christ. If you had the experience of living in the world and living a life totally without Christ, and you know that moment or that time in your life where you got converted, you know what I'm talking about. You know how you were blind, you couldn't see, and now you can see things. But you can't sometimes understand them. You see, everything is new. Fresh life is poured into your soul and heart. But you're still unsure of things. You still don't know how it works. I remember one guy that was converted and he had so much passion and love and desire that there were women's prayer meeting in church. And he came to the women's prayer meeting. And we had to tell him that that was just for women, as the name says. He could pray, of course, and be there, but it was women's prayer meeting. Because he's like, "Oh, I don't know, any meeting, any time, I want to be how I want to be. Anything." He was so full of that life of Christ. He could see light, and he wanted to see more. He was so, and as usual, he would do some things that are, you know, not proper sometimes. Like, "No, we don't do it this way. We don't." But that's how it is for one when first learns Christ. He sees the light. Maybe he can't distinguish things clearly, but it's a great blessing to be first brought to the light. However, Jesus' work doesn't stop there. There's a third blessing here is the blessing of perfect vision. So Jesus, now, verse 25, says, now Jesus laid his hands on him. Now it's the real thing. He laid hands on the man. We don't know if Jesus said any words. We're not told in the text. Jesus laid hands on a man. Probably put his hand over his head. And then the man opened his eyes. And what does he see? Scripture uses two words here in verse 25. It says, sight was restored. He saw everything clearly. It's two very similar words. It's kind of a similar verb. But it's kind of two ways of describing real, perfect, full healing. Now he could see for real. That's what the first verb says. He could see. The second verb means he had perfect eyesight. What we say, eagle eyes. He could see things at a distance, or 20/20 vision. Maybe even better than that. He had really, really perfect vision. Because Jesus, through his power, doesn't do things halfway. The blind see perfectly, but it may take a while. Because that is the process of Jesus himself, who's in control and do things. While the man just came to see, in the first place, when he first saw the light, he didn't say, well, so much for a healer. I wish you could have done better, because I can only see men like trees. Can't you do any better than that? No, the man was seen. He was blind and he was happy to see, although he couldn't see things clearly. If Jesus had done nothing else for him, he was happy because he was better than he was before. And with patience, he waits the laying of hands of Jesus. He stood still. He waited there. Jesus' job was not done. And as he waited now with confidence and patience and anticipation with the laying of hands, I can only imagine this man believing, the one who made me see even imperfectly when I was blind, he can make me see perfect. The one who made me see a little can make me see everything a lot. Enough good vision he can restore to me. So he stood there. And indeed Jesus healed him perfectly, gave him perfect eyesight. And after then restoring this man's sight, again, to perfect, clear vision, Jesus tells him, now you go home. Because he indeed just sends home when the work is done. And then it's the time to go home. With the warning, don't go into the village. Because those that wanted to see the miracle had to come out of the village, had to follow Jesus. But they didn't care even to do that. They didn't care about Jesus. So also they can't witness and share the miracle. This is a short little passage, but it's such an interesting passage. And we can learn so much from it. We can learn the blessing of being brought to Jesus and And this should stir in us gratitude for those who were there for us when we were falling. Those who took us by the hand and brought us to Jesus. It could be a friend. It could be a family member. Or it could be your parents if you were brought up in the faith. If you grew up in a Christian family and your parents took you by the hand and keep bringing you to Jesus. What a blessing it is. So we think usually of those spectacular conversions of people who were in the world completely and were changed by those who brought them to faith. And that is wonderful. And if you have that, you know, praise the Lord for the people who were there for you, who brought you, who took you by the hand to come see Jesus, who stood by you when you were blind and guide you to Jesus. But also, you who are brought in faith and who are a believer and were born in a Christian home, what a blessing it is that you had parents who were bringing you to Jesus. And what a blessing it is those that grew up in a Christian family and are brought to Jesus by home, they are preserved from the evil things of the world. A second lesson that we have is that, of course, we need to be that kind of people. We need to be that kind of people who bring others to Jesus. If you believe that Jesus can heal people, if you have experience in your life, if you know Him to be God and Savior, you don't spend time in small talk. Don't waste your time saying, yeah, you know, those silly conversations that we engage in because we're a bit ashamed to talk about our faith or to talk about the power of Jesus. You know who can heal. Don't point your blind family member, your blind co-worker, your blind friend to anyone else but to Jesus. And do what you can. He might not want to come. You're not allowed to tie him and bring him here. But keep trying to bring this person to Jesus. Thirdly, if you are a new Christian and you're still struggling with a lot of things that you don't understand, don't worry about it. That's how it is. We first see men like trees. We don't distinguish. It's out of focus. But we've seen the light. Take it easy on yourself. Trust more in Jesus, not as much as in what you see, but keep coming to Him. Because that's what it is. Most of us have had the same experience. We were blind and we started seeing things and it made a whole lot of difference in our lives. Well, we couldn't distinguish what we were seeing, but keep coming to the light. That is the process. Be patient. And you, brother and sister, more experienced in seeing things, be patient with those who are just seeing men like trees. Walk the walk with them. Side with them and help them to see more. Be patient. Christian living requires time. If you, fourthly, on the other hand, have been awakened, you're blind and now you see perfectly, then praise Jesus. Don't take for granted what you see and that you can see. We get used to what is good. It's always easy to adapt to what is better than to go steps down. And so it is to see things perfectly. But don't take that for granted. Have a heart of praise that you can see. If you were brought up into faith and your parents brought you to Christ and you can see things and you have this spiritual discernment, what a blessing that is. And fourthly, and in fifth place, last one, is like something that is very important to me in that time of my life, as it is for you, every parent that has young kids, is that they need to see Christ because they're born blind. And we need, brothers and sisters, to keep bringing them to see Christ and be healed by Him and see spiritually. We should be very aware of this, that it's not through our effort, that it's ultimately by God's grace, by the touch of Jesus, that our children will see. And if you have kids that are adults and perhaps still don't see, don't lose faith. Because Jesus is powerful to heal them. And it just takes a touch. And they can see. Keep bringing them to Jesus in your prayers. If you can, with conversation, witnessing of your faith. And Jesus can open their eyes and make them see. We're going to sing Amazing.